So thankful that you're here this morning, and we're taking a little break from Mark until our college students come back in the spring. But even when they come back in the spring, we're still going to have a little break because the elders have asked us to do a series of teaching on missions. So when we get back in the spring in January, we're going to be talking about missions. So between now and then, we'll hit some topics, hopefully that will be relevant to you. And also, just a heads up, next Sunday on the 23rd, Andy's going to be preaching. And then again on the 24th, Christmas Eve, Andy's going to be doing that whole service. So I'm going to actually just get to be here and worship along with you guys. I won't be working my one day a week that I work. I'll be off next Sunday. Okay, so first of all, a little conceptual thing that I want to clarify. When you're studying the Bible and you're studying sort of a topic, a lot of times you're looking for key words. And so you can study a topic according to these key words, and you find these explicit statements in the text where a certain word is used that you're studying. And so all that is very helpful because obviously the idea is present when that word is used. But sometimes an idea is present even when the word isn't used. So I'm just saying studying the Bible is a little more complicated than just pulling out your concordance or doing a word search in your text. And but having said all that, that was free, just help you as you study the Bible. I was considering this morning I want us to consider this morning, why did Jesus come? And so what I just told you is relevant because the whole Bible gives us an answer to that question. Why did Jesus come? But in this case, there are explicit texts that say exactly why he came. And so I want you to know that what we're doing this morning isn't going to be exhaustive, but it's pertinent because in the Gospel of John, four different times, Jesus gives us four different reasons why he came. And they may surprise you and they may not surprise you. I have no idea what you're expecting. But I want us to go through these four texts as we consider during this time of year, not only that Jesus did come, but why did he come? So, open to the Gospel of John, and the first time that Jesus, and remember, all through the Gospel of John, there's implicit reasons why Jesus came over and over again, but I'm only going to zero in on these explicit ones this morning. And the first one is John chapter 9, verse 39. And then in order to really understand that, we'll have to dig in just a little bit to the story. But here's the text, and you can see that Jesus is telling us why he came. In verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So when you read John's gospel, you have to pay attention to multiple levels of meaning. And so I'm going to illustrate these multiple levels of meaning that are throughout the gospel of John in this one text. When Jesus came and said, "I came so that those who don't see may see," it's true in our text on a physical level. It's all, and I'll show you that. So this, we're in chapter 9. Now just look back in verse 1. I'm actually going to read quite a bit. So here's the story. Here's the physical level at which Jesus came into the world so that those who are blind may see. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So Jesus came so that the blind could see, and our text shows this, that that's true on a physical level. He, it's awesome. He came to heal people who are blind. And it's a glorious truth. Okay, but there's definitely multiple levels going on in this passage. So he came so that the blind could see on a physical level, and also so that the seeing would become blind. But you're going to see that next, because this is also true on a spiritual level. And what we're going to see, I'm going to read it to you, is that there was a man without spiritual insight, a commoner, an untrained, unknowledgeable, uninsightful man who gained spiritual insight. Meanwhile, there's all these other spiritually insightful, wise people who don't have spiritual insight. Okay, so now I'll read that to you as well. This is lengthy, but you can see this contrast between the one who is supposedly spiritually blind who can see, and the ones who are supposedly spiritually enlightened who are blind. So now look at it with me in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can he who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He answered the blind man, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And so this little interaction between this man born blind and the religious leaders of the day reveal this second level of why Jesus came. He came that those who see may become blind, and those who are blind may see. And when our story starts, you have this spiritual gulf between the man born blind, who was considered to be a sinner and suffering the consequences of sin, at least him or his parents, because of this blindness. So you have this person without spiritual insight, a sinner, and then you have these righteous religious leaders, and the whole script is flipped. The ones who should have spiritual insight, who should be able to see and recognize the work of God, do not see it and do not recognize it, while the one who should not be able to understand spiritual things has this glorious, clear, beautiful insight into the truth and who God is. So, Jesus came so that those who are blind may see, and that those who see may become blind. And we see it first on a physical level. We see it on a spiritual level, an insightful level. And then finally, it's going to be also true on a moral level. And you'll see that in the last section here, beginning in verse 35. Jesus heard they had cast him out. That is, they kicked him out of the synagogue. He was became persona non grata to the Jews. In verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And don't miss this next line. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, here's this moral component explicit. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. Now that you say we see, your guilt remains. See, this is true on a moral level. The sinner, because Jesus came, was revealed to be guiltless, while the righteous were revealed to be guilty. So Jesus came into the world so that those who are blind may see, and that those who see may become blind. And I hope you see it's true on a physical, a spiritual, and a moral level. So, explicitly here in verse 9, the way Jesus explains one of the reasons why he came was for judgment. That those who see may become blind, and those who are blind may see. Now, I hope that that bothers you, that Jesus says here that he came for judgment. Because we know John 3:16, And a lot of you know the verse that comes after it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For I did not come into the world to bring judgment. Somebody's quoted better than I am. I'm confused. But anyway, I'll just turn to it. Good grief. I have my Bible right in front of me. John 3, look at 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So we think, well, explicitly he didn't come to condemn, but just keep reading. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So, how does this work? Jesus really didn't come into the world to condemn. He tells us that. And he didn't come into the world. Yeah, I'm going to leave it. But see, this word judgment and condemnation. Judgment is one thing. Condemnation is the result of judgment. So he did come to judge, didn't come to condemn. It's hard to put it all together, but think of it like this. Jesus did not come to condemn the world in the same way that those who do not believe in him are condemned already. That's where he says, I didn't come to condemn, but those who don't believe are already condemned. So too here, listen to this, it's amazing. Jesus' grace can only come to those who can see that they need it. For desperate need is the inescapable precondition for receiving grace. Grace. Okay, I can give you grace whether you want it or not. Somebody say amen. I can give it to you all day long. But it doesn't do you any good unless you receive it. And if you don't think you've done anything wrong, you don't want or need my grace, so you will not receive it. Are you tracking with me? And that's exactly what is happening in our text. Jesus has come, and he's extending grace, and he's extending forgiveness. But those who are unaware of their sin and their guilt will not and cannot receive it. And so the life of Jesus is a judgment because he's condemning the world of sin. But if the world refuses to believe that they're sinners and that they're guilty, then they will never receive his grace. So, summarizing, if you know that you are blind, then Jesus will heal you. If you know that you lack insight, Jesus will reveal himself to you. It's just, if you've got all the insight already, I mean, he doesn't do you any good. If you know that you are a sinner, then he will take away your guilt. This is why he came. But if you think you can see, if you think you already have insight, and if you think you are good and righteous, then you are rejecting the grace of Christ, and he can't do anything but pronounce your judgment. And just like he said to the Pharisees, so he will say to any of us who refuses to acknowledge our blindness and our lack of insight and our guilt, he'll say to us, your guilt remains. He's more than happy to take it away. But if we don't see that we need it, it won't do us any good. So why did he come? To make the blind see and the seeing blind. Okay, that leads us to our next text of why Jesus came. And that's in just one chapter over, John chapter 10. And for this, I'm going to read 7 through 10. Oh, did I want to say this? Yes, I do. And so before I start the next topic, I felt it was important to point out one thing in John chapter 9. Remember when Jesus said here in verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now that's a little tricky for us. We don't understand this Son of Man lingo very well. So I want to give you the primary text in the Old Testament so that you can understand what Jesus meant when he asked the guy if he was the Son of Man. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Because it is a little bit of code, but it's fairly straightforward to Jewish people who have read the scripture and understand their prophecies. But it's easy for us to miss it. And I want to tell it to you this morning, but I want you to keep circling back to this in your mind, because the significance of Jesus as the Son of Man will grow more and more profound for the rest of your life if you begin to be aware of that whole topic and what it's about. But here's the central text that helps us understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Do you believe I'm the Son of Man?" Listen to this. I'm going to start in verse 13 of chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus uses this language of Son of Man talking to this blind guy, he's drawing on this rich Old Testament imagery, primarily from Daniel, of this one like a Son of Man, who's this divine figure who goes into the presence of God and receives a kingdom, and he comes down to rule and reign on the earth. And that's what Jesus was asking the blind man: can you see that I'm the Son of Man? Can you see that I am God's divine representative to rule and reign on the earth? And the guy said, "I believe." And now you know why he worshipped him. Okay, so Jesus came to make the blind see and the seeing blind. Now, John 10, 7. This is familiar text, hopefully. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came," listen to this, explicitly telling us why he came, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So, Jesus begins by describing himself as the door of the sheep there in verse 7. I don't know how much to explain on that, except that a door is something that you pass through. And so Jesus is saying that I'm a door through which sheep, which are people, can enter, go in and out of. Okay, so then look at verse 8. Now, I know this seems a little weird, but when Jesus says he's a door, it's hard for us to think of him as a door. And it's even harder for us to think of these next people as doors, but that's the imagery that Jesus is using. In verse 8, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." So, all is a reference to other people, and perhaps could be extended beyond people to a metaphorical realm of other things, but we can think people and things, I think, is legitimate given the text. So what he's trying to get at is very simple. Jesus is the door, Okay, but there are other doors. And all these other doors represent thieves and robbers. I think this might make sense before we're done, so hang with me. So if you think of Jesus as the door in the context of sheep, the door, as I said, moves two directions. One direction is into the sheepfold, where there's safety and protection. Then on the outside of the door, in Jesus' imagery, is not danger, but the richness and the fatness of the pasture. So this door, Jesus as a door, represents simultaneously the safety and protection of the fold, access to that, and access to the richness of the pasture. Okay. And did I read that in verse 9 yet? I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. See, there's the protective piece. And will go in and out and find pasture. There's the provision and abundance. So Jesus is the door to the safety of the fold and the provision of the pasture. But there are other doors that Jesus refers to as thieves and robbers. And so look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill, and kill and destroy. So these other doors, I'm going to call them thief doors. They could be people or they could be other things. Those doors lead to loss and death and destruction. And then Jesus, okay, at this point it's appropriate to say, well, why would anybody go through one of these other doors? And the answer to that is because these doors are deceptive and they make great promises. And that's why people are willing to go through these other doors. Okay, but these other doors, you have to think of these doors as like alternate universes. So that when you go through the Jesus door, you enter this alternate universe of protection and safety simultaneously coupled with access to unending abundance. But if you go through these other doors, you enter into an alternate universe where there is no safety and there's no protection and there's no abundance and there's no provision. And we can't, I just can't believe how we fall for this. Jesus says that he's come that we might have life and have it abundantly. And by life, as you're going to see, Jesus is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. You know, I told you, none of these are going to say, I came to die for you. Well, that's one of the reasons Jesus came, amen? So explicitly, it's not going to be what we cover. But if you keep reading this text, Jesus is going to tell us he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So I don't understand why people would pick these other doors, but they do. And I do understand why people pick these other doors, because I've picked these other doors. And there's the deception of these thieves and these robbers is pretty mind-blowing. And we think that if we'll choose, you know, door number two, that that's where we'll really find life and really find excitement and really find satisfaction. But it's only death and destruction. Not as I, when I was a child, one of the most sort of agonizing moments of my life occurred watching the movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. And there was this horrible country where children were illegal. And somehow this flying car landed in this country with a couple of children in it. And it was a dangerous place to be as a child. And so these two children got placed into a basement and they were given strict orders. And children, this is why you should always obey your parents. Don't make a peep. Don't make a sound. Don't go out of this door no matter what. Well, there was this horribly creepy guy who was the child hunter. And he was awful. And when they showed him, I mean, I was like, man, who would ever fall for that guy? Well, then, because I knew those kids would be fine. But then that guy dressed up in all these bright colors and put on this hat. And he made this little coach covered with these beautiful decorations and candy. And so he starts happily going down the street saying, children, come and play, come and eat, and all of this. And those kids, I'm like saying, don't do it. Don't do it. I know who that guy is. Don't do it. And they just cannot control themselves. And he's making great promises of satisfying the every longing and dream of a child. And they're trying, but they can't believe the truth that there's danger. And they can see and believe sort of this lie that there's everything they want if they'll just disobey their future parents, kind of, because it's like stepmom. Anyway, and so they get out and they go and they run into this wagon or whatever it is to get everything that they ever wanted. And as soon as they're in, he slams the door and sticks a padlock on it, and all the beautiful things that had attracted them fall away. And those kids are in prison, and I'm just weeping. We fall for the thieves and robbers all the time. And it's hard in this world to keep believing the truth. But the truth is, there's one door to safety, protection, and abundance. And it is Jesus Christ. Every other door leads to loss and death and destruction. Don't be deceived. Jesus Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, guys, Jesus isn't trying to keep you from life and joy and fullness and abundance. He's trying to give it to you. And so when he tells you not to do stuff, he's loving you. He's trying to provide for you. So let's not fall for these other doors. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And there will be times as a Christian where you don't feel like it's abundance, where you feel like you're actually sacrificing. But you're not actually sacrificing. Because what the world's promising you, it cannot deliver. So by faith, we choose to believe in the protection and provision of Jesus, and we keep going to Him. Third reason why Jesus came. John 12:46. This one dovetails and has lots of parallels to the story of the man born blind, but I'll just read the text. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Light, this will be challenging for some of you. Okay, so light here stands for the revelation of God. You can say truth, but I want to try to stick with this idea primarily of revelation of God and from God. The manifestation of ultimate good and truth is light. And this is an incredibly radical statement. If that definition of light is accurate, then this is an incredibly radical statement by Jesus, because he says, I have come into the world as light. I know that this is like a shocking statement for Jesus to make, because we sort of don't see it in all of its glory. But Jesus is saying, not that I am a light and I'm shedding light and I'm furthering something. Try to stay with me. He's saying, I'm it. Okay? I'm it. So the world was dark, spiritually dark, before Jesus came. Now, you might think that light was given before Jesus came. And on one level, I agree with you. Because God revealed himself in some degree to Abraham. And he revealed himself in some degree to Moses. Okay. But if you, and I challenge you, encourage you to do it, read John's gospel. He doesn't see the world that Jesus came into as a world with some light in it. He sees the world that Jesus came into as a world of darkness. And to help you sort of wrap your brain around this, just stay with me for a second. We all know from the New Testament, even from John's gospel, about a guy named John the Baptist, right? Everybody remember him? Yes or no, John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God. I'm not trying to trick you. Absolutely. And he had a measure of divine revelation, and he was speaking, and he was telling the people truth from God, right? But if you go back and look at his testimony regarding himself, what did John say about the light? He said, "I am not the light, but I came to bear what? Testimony to the light. The true light that gives light to every man is coming into the world." And this is no way to diminish the Bible that I love so much and have devoted my life to study. But the Old Testament is not the light. The whole Old Testament is a testimony to the light. The world was a dark place, even though God had given truth and given revelation, real revelation. But that revelation wasn't the light. It was simply a testimony to the light, that the light was coming. And in fact, the Old Testament cannot be properly understood until you see Jesus as the light. Do you know what this is? This is what this is like. Jesus said, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, but he puts it on a stand so that everyone can see the light. That's what our Old Testament is. It's not the light. It's the lampstand that the light was going to sit on top of. Once you see the light of Jesus, then there's so much glorious revelation in the Old Testament. I just love it. I, I read it every year, and I'm amazed by how much better I get to know God through reading the Old Testament, but not because of the Old Testament itself. It's because Jesus is the light. He is the revelation from God. And so the idea that there can be, let me say it like this, Jesus fundamentally rejects the idea that there can be ultimate revelation from God apart from himself. He's not a light. What is he? He's the light. So why did Jesus come? He came to be the light of the world. And apart from Jesus, I don't care how smart you are or how much insight you have into whatever sacred text it might be, you're still walking in darkness until you get to know the light, Jesus Christ. And you say, now, if that's something that, about which you take issue, then you have to take it up with Jesus. Because he's the one who says, I came into the world to be the light. All right, that leads us to our last, obviously, what do we do with that? The fact that Jesus is the light. See, some people want to see the light and then believe. But Jesus Christ tells us that's impossible. Now I want to get back to my text because I didn't make this up. So I have to read this. I have come into the world as light. Listen, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus sees the whole world in darkness. And he comes as the light. But that light doesn't penetrate that darkness. And no one can see that light until what happens? In other words, people are going to stay in the darkness until they do what, according to Jesus? Believe. And now that is totally backwards and unfair. Shouldn't you see the light and then believe in it? Come on. And that's not how it works. Jesus says, if you want to escape the darkness, if you want to see the light, it's not going to happen because you see the light. It's going to happen because you believe. And once you believe, then you can see. All right, last one. John 18. I don't know for sure. This might be one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. John 18, verse 37. And it can get lost in all of the details of the crucifixion and the trial and all of this. But this blows me away how explicit it is. John 18, 37. Should I give you a little bit of context? Jesus is on trial before Pilate and they're having this conversation. Pilate's trying to figure out who Jesus is, and so he's asking him questions. And then in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Listen to this. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world. To testify to the truth." Now, it could be a little bit of a interpretive issue on which is the purpose for which he was born and came into the world. But the syntax and the language here suggests that what comes before is the purpose. So, why was Jesus born? And why did he come into the world? To be king. That's what he says here. And the fact that he was born and came into the world is the truth to which Jesus is testifying. I'm wondering, we use that language, but that's probably not the first thing we think of when we try to answer the question, why did Jesus come into the world? Most of us say it very simply, Jesus came into the world to do what? To save us. And he did, amen? He absolutely did. In fact, this whole story is the very means of our salvation. He's on trial, headed to a guilty verdict and an execution in which he's going to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I mean, do you see what's happening? This is all about the cross. But in a strange way, what's on Jesus' mind when he's having this conversation with Pilate is, he didn't say, the reason I came and the reason I was born was so that I could save guilty sinners. And praise God that he did that. But why did he come? And why was he born? So that he could be king. And you know what frustrates me so much about a modern day church and a modern day man-centered gospel is we think that by giving Jesus the privilege of saving us and keeping us from going to hell, that we're sort of helping him fulfill his purpose. And I mean, it's just not true. It's not true at all. He came to be king. That's why he was born. And that's why he came into the world. I think it's fundamental for us to sort of reorganize our thoughts in reference to Jesus Christ. And let him tell us explicitly why he came. And when we listen to him and he tells us, say, Jesus, why did you come? Just ask him. And you know what the answer, you'll get a bunch of answers, I'm sure. Like I said, the scripture's full of answers. Somebody say amen. Lots of answers. But there is no more explicit text in the whole Bible than this one we're looking at. The reason I was born, the reason I came, was to be king. So, Jesus came to make the blind see. Came to save us and give us abundant life. We saw that in John chapter 10. He's the door to salvation and abundance. And he came to reveal God to us, not just to be a light, but the light, the revelation of God. But none of this happens as long as we reject his primary purpose of coming to be our king. It is only in the context in which we enthrone Jesus Christ as king that we really see who he is and really experience salvation and abundant life and finally understand who God really is. I love you, church. I don't want you just to be saved, because I'm afraid if you're only saved, you're just not saved. Came to be king. How do we do that? Daily. Daily. No. Hourly. No. Moment by moment. Amen? Oh man. I want to be king real bad. And so do you. But Jesus came to be our king. So let's enthrone him. Daily. Hourly. Moment by moment. Let's pray. Man, Jesus, it's really cool that we have your word so that we don't have to just figure out using all kinds of sort of logic and stuff why you came. Because we can figure out some stuff. You've given us enough truth to figure things out, and we thank you for that. But we're also thankful that in the midst of that, you told us explicitly why you came. And wouldn't it be a shame to just go through this whole Christmas season and not let you actually do for us the things that you came to do? So, Jesus, we love you. Thank you for coming. And we do enthrone you as king right now as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.